We've been looking at the names of God. Why do we study the names of God? Well, in the Old Testament specifically, sometimes today, some countries, some places of origin still do this, but names were more than just a way to distinguish you from another person. Names were prophetic, describing your character. Oftentimes, it reveals something about that individual. God's names reveal his character to us. So in studying the names of God, we get a taste, a glimpse, we get to understand who he is, what he stands for, his nature, his character, what he desires from us. We've been looking at the compound names of God. This morning I want to talk to you about Yahweh, Makadeshkim. There's a lot of various ways to spell this. Again, in Hebrew, we don't have the same alphabet in English as we do in Hebrew, so there's various ways of spelling this. These are called transliterations. I've got them in parentheses at the top. They're rather small if you can see them, but M-Kadesh, Mekadeshkim, we'll probably just refer to it as Kadeshim or M-Kadesh this morning, but this is all the same name, a close pronunciation to Hebrew Yahweh, Makadeshkim. It means the Lord sanctifies you, or it can be translated as the Lord makes you holy, the Lord sets you apart. See, in Genesis, we see the beginning of sin, and then God revealed himself as Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. He provided redemption for our sins. In Exodus, we see him as Yahweh Rapha, or Rafika. He is our healer from the bitterness of life. As we saw in the wilderness, the branch was thrown into Mara, the bitter waters. Then he was Yahweh Nissi. He's our banner, our conqueror, our conquest. He fights for us. And now we come to the book of Leviticus. We'll turn there in a moment. I want you to see this name is used twice in Exodus 31, if you turn there first. And in Leviticus, God is revealing himself as the Holy One. The book of Leviticus is about law, it's about worship, it's about teaching the people how they should live a holy and set apart life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning. Reveal yourself to us as we understand and grow to know the name Yahweh Mekadeshkim. May we understand you as the holy set apart one that desires to make us holy and set apart also. We pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear and receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 31. You will find the first time this name is used, Exodus chapter 31. We'll start in verse 13. Well, 12 says, "The Lord said to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, Yahweh Mekadeshkim. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you, set apart. Kadesh. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days, how many?
Six.
Work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. 6 days, and on the seventh, the Sabbath God rested. Now, this could be a whole sermon in and of itself, of taking a Sabbath. I see a nod from a dear brother who understands that concept. I want you just to see very quickly, because I'm not going to go into this detail this morning, but how seriously God views the Sabbath. One of two times he reveals himself as Yahweh Emkadeshkim, the one who sanctifies us, the Lord who sanctifies you or sets us apart. He says, I'm going to set you apart that you would live differently than the world, that you would look differently than the world. You would not work on the seventh day because that's how I created the world. On 6 days I worked, on the seventh I rested. There's going to be something different about you as if you observe my Sabbath that I have created. See, the Sabbath day is not just about rest as God modeled it for us. It is about worship and keeping that Sabbath day holy. Again, we don't have much time to get into this, but I want you to understand the importance of rest. Why? Because resting on a day of the week should point you to God as creator. That's what resting on the seventh day is about. It's to keep our mind fresh that God did it in this same fashion. In context, I believe if you were to study the Hebrew here in Exodus, and I did a great deal of study on how the rabbis interpret the word day, it's yom. You may have heard that it can also mean age or era or time period. But any rabbi scholar, in fact, almost exclusively all of the Hebrew scholars in the world understand that in context of this passage, day means day. The context here is a work week, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. It's paralleled with God. In verse 17, 6 days he made heaven and earth. I'll let you chew on that. I believe day means day. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20. We'll look at the other time this name of God is revealed, Yahweh Emkadeshkim. Verse 6 in chapter 20 of Leviticus. Again, we come to the book of law. It's about worship and being holy, set apart. Verse 6 says, as for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Set my face is a good thing when we're worshiping. We worship the face of God. We seek his face. But when the Bible says God sets his face against that person, that's a picture of his wrath. Verse 7, you shall consecrate yourself therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, Yahweh Emkadesh. Now, I'm not here to be the Holy Spirit to you or to be your conscience, but as a pastor of this flock, let me kindly point out how the Lord views ghosts and mediums and suggest to you that God may not be as big of a fan of Halloween as you are. Verse 6, the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will set my face against them. He's setting us apart for two things we have in Scripture. The seventh day of rest and be set apart from not turning to spiritists and ghosts. Be set apart, be holy, be sanctified, be better than that, be different from the world. I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you. Now this word Emkadesh derives from this Hebrew word kadash, or kadosh. It is translated into English as sanctify or holy. In fact, it is used about 700 times in the Old Testament. Dedicate, consecrate, sanctuary, hallow. The first time it appears is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. It says, God blessed the seventh day and kadesh, or sanctified it. He separated it as holy. From the beginning of creation, God blessed the seventh day and set it apart as holy. What is so important about the seventh day? There's a tremendous implication for you. Two times this name, as I said, is used. One of them points to him as creator, Emkadesh. The next time we see that word used is not all the way until Exodus chapter 13. You probably know this verse. It says, sanctify, or em kadesh, to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me. Sanctify to me all of the firstborns. So God is putting something consecrated. He's consecrating a day, the Sabbath day, in the same way that we see the firstborns in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ being the firstborn of all creation. Let's look at a couple examples of how broadly Mkadesh is used. Firstly, for the days of worship, rest, and celebration. We see here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, one of the commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and Mkadesh, or sanctify it, hallow it, consecrate it. Numbers 29, 12 says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation, Kadesh. You shall do no laborious work, and you shall observe a feast to the Lord for 7 days. It's about a way it can be used as resting, of celebration, of setting yourself apart. Secondly, it's used of individuals or people. Ezekiel chapter 36, 23 says, I will sanctify my great name. God is going to set apart his great name. Well, we know who has that name above every other name. Jesus, it is set apart and holy. Isaiah 29, 23, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in the midst, they will emkadesh, or sanctify my name. Indeed, they will emkadesh, sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Thirdly, it's used to set aside certain articles for service unto Yahweh. Exodus 40, verse 9, you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate all of its furnishings, and they shall be holy. Leviticus 8, 10 and 11, Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all of its utensils, and the basin and the stand, to consecrate them. Fourth, to set apart individuals or even an entire nation. Exodus 19, 6 says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a set apart, consecrated, Mkadesh nation. Jeremiah 1, 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Consecrated, Mkadesh. Designating a particular place as holy. It can be a location, it can be a mountain, it can be a building. Exodus 25, 8, let them construct Mkadesh. Interesting use of the word. Let them sanctify a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. This is the commissioning of building the tabernacle. Exodus 19, 23, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Mount Sinai was too holy. It was set apart and sanctified. Moses went up, left those behind him, and the people were afraid and stayed at the base of the mountain. In all of these cases, the word Mkadesh refers to contact with the holy God, his holy things, things that are set apart. The Sabbath day was holy because Yahweh rested on it. The mountain of the Lord and the sanctuary were holy because Yahweh dwelt there. The people of Yahweh were to be holy because he would dwell among them. Here's the thing that I don't want us to miss. Mkadesh means more than just a position in regard to Yahweh. It's more than just being set apart from him positionally. It's more than just being away from him or distinguished from him. Really what Mkadesh is pointing to is participation in the divine nature of Yahweh himself. Hear me out. Yahweh is apart from and holy above all else in the universe. The most fundamental, solemn, and impressive of all the attributes of Yahweh God is his holiness. I read a great commentary that basically said, if you take any attribute and characteristic of God, it comes back to his holiness in some way. You can talk about God being peace, Yahweh Shalom, it will point to his holiness. He is creator, will point to his holiness. You take out the holiness and it all falls apart. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." It is this holiness of which Yahweh is so jealous. There's a name which we probably will not go into depth, but another name of God, I don't believe it's on that chart I've printed out and given to you guys, it's Elkanah. It's jealous God. Exodus 34:14 says, "For you shall worship no other god, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God," Elkanah. His holiness is so pure, so intense, that he cannot abide in worship of another god among his people. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." What happened when the ark of God was set before the god Dagon? Didn't look good for Dagon, did it? Yahweh's people are to sanctify him, not only in our actions, but in our hearts. Yahweh of hosts, him you shall sanctify, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Isaiah 8:13. And we are to worship Yahweh in the beauty of his holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Here's the thing. Yahweh God wishes to impart the glory and beauty of his holiness to us. He tells us, "You shall be holy, Em Kadesh, for I am your God, Yahweh, am holy." Leviticus 19:2. Okay, wait a second, Pastor. How does that work? You're telling me we can become like God? Well, hang on a second. Here's the application for us. There's this fancy word that we like to use in biblical circles called sanctification. There's three different aspects of this sanctification for the believer. Number one, there's positional. It's what I will refer to as positional sanctification. This is justification. Pastor Vince used to often say, "Just as if I never sinned." So that the moment you give your life to God, the moment you start following after him, you believe and trust in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, he washes you and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. Positionally, before God the Father, he sees you as justified. Positionally, you are forgiven, you are washed, you are cleansed. Now, I'm going to fast forward. Well, let me read a verse actually on that for you. 2 Timothy 1:9, if you're interested, says, "God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." So this positional or justification, in a sense, was actually given to us before time. Through Christ Jesus. It was set apart, it was predestined, this plan was given to us through, it's hard for us to fathom, we're finite, we cannot understand the infinite. But God the Father had a plan, he knew what would happen. So in the future, there's this permanent change that awaits every believer. This is what we often refer to as glorification. It's permanent. In the future, there's this permanent change that we await for. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54 says, "I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. When the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality." This speaks of a time when we're exchanging our old bodies for new bodies. There's a spiritual component to go with it. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." How do you picture Jesus Christ? Holy, perfect, radiant, glorious. You will be like him just as he is. This is a future event and will be our glorification. Between these two things is where we live right now. Justification, glorification. There's this progressive, ongoing, what we refer to as sanctification. It's this progressive growth of every believer as we become more and more like Christ. It begins when we're saved and it continues until we die or we're raptured. God demands holiness. And yet, we cannot be holy in and of ourselves. So how do we meet his demand? He is our Yahweh Em Kadesh. He is the one who sanctifies us. See, in the Old Testament, laws and commands were to guide the Israelites to holiness. Now we're sanctified through the blood of Jesus, Colossians 1:22. We cannot attain holiness on our own strength, so we have Yahweh Em Kadeshkim, the God who makes us holy. So this first part of sanctification is what sets us apart from sin. I know this is a lot of scripture this morning, but I believe it's necessary. We'll let the Word of God speak for itself. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" This speaks of two things. The future glorification of you at the revelation of Jesus Christ is when the grace will be brought in its entirety into culmination. It's culminating to this perfect fruition of God's grace being completely imparted to us at that time Jesus returns. But until then, we're commanded by Peter, says, do not obey or conform to your lusts which you had in ignorance. Because the Holy One, the set apart one, the sanctified one, has called you to be sanctified as he has sanctified you. There's this tragic tale that began with a frantic 911. I don't know if this is a true story. You come across articles and pastor stuff, and I don't know if you can believe it all, but it's a good analogy, so don't tell me it's not true afterwards. It may not be true. There's a tragic tale that began with a frantic 911 call. This woman who could only state that she was being killed, and the 911 operator was not able to make out much more than that. When the police had arrived, they found blood all over the house, all over the floor. They found a lifeless woman with no bullet holes, no gaping wounds, or anything on her body. They followed this trail of blood that was leading into the next room. Following the blood, they found a dying boa constrictor. The woman had apparently raised the snake as a pet, and for some reason she was cooking in the kitchen one day. The snake slowly began to wrap itself around this lady, and she allowed it to some degree until it started to follow its instincts and constrict itself. She grabbed a kitchen knife, quickly dialed 911, and began thrashing and stabbing it to the best of her ability. She managed to mortally wound the snake, but she was killed in the process. The story is an example of the power of sin in our lives. We often take subtle compromises into our lives like this innocent pet. We think we can handle the snake, but it grows into a real threat. And although we hear stories about the destruction of other people, we rationalize that they were simply weak. We can handle it, and we think we know how far we can go. And thus, we often and all too often deal with sin flippantly and lightly. The Bible tells us over and over again, quit sinning. Stop sinning. Be holy, for God is holy. Galatians 5, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In case your sin wasn't listed, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I've forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Colossians 3, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. 1 Corinthians 15. Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We are called through the Lord Jesus Christ to be set apart from sin. It sounds terribly difficult. Well, here's the good news. The Lord himself is the one who sanctifies you. He is Yahweh Em Kadesh. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." May we become a mature man is what that means, complete. May we be progressively moving towards perfection that we see in Jesus Christ. That is our goal on this earth. See, the challenge for sanctification, notice this because it's tremendously important for us. It's based upon something that God has already done. It's based upon a finished work. Our sanctification is based upon a completed action of forgiveness on the cross. The challenge for our state of living, the progressive act in which we experience now, the challenge for us today about our living is based upon our standing. Where's your standing? Is it on Jesus Christ? See, this makes Christianity different than any other religion, and I use religion very sparingly here because I don't like to refer to or think of Christianity as a religion, but for the purposes of this illustration, comparison, think of this way. Think of this. Every other religion puts the responsibility upon man. Christianity puts it upon God. It's God's work. He is Yahweh Em Kadesh. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." If we stop right here, that could be one of the most single discouraging verses in the Bible. Tell a poor human who's prone to sin, more prone to sin than to do good and righteousness, to tell them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, where there's no certainty of the Lord's work, no knowledge of whether it's going to work out or not. Work it out on your own. The feeling that we would have we would certainly fail, but after a lifetime of strenuous work, to possibly go to a sinner's grave in a hell, is there anything more discouraging than that? And yet there are multitudes of people who have no more hope than that because they don't ever realize the truth of the very next verse. Notice what it says. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." See, the reality is that much of the world, a vast majority of the world, works out or attempts to work out their own salvation. But it's God and God alone who is salvation, who works it in you. You can strive, you can try, you will fail. What do we read in Leviticus chapter 20? It says, "Sanctify yourself, for I am Yahweh Em Kadesh. I sanctify you." Sanctify yourself, for I sanctify you. Work out your salvation, for I have already worked it out in you. Here's what he's saying. He's working in us. And as he works in us, we work out, we must manifest what he has already done. We must bring to light the actions that God has already done in our life before the foundation of the world. Here's the scary part. Do you know it's utterly impossible to work out what God has not worked in? That's the sad state of many people today. Our churches are filled with people who are trying to work out salvation in their lives, but God has never worked in them. This is just another way of saying that you must be born again. For if God hasn't done the work first, it is utterly impossible for you or me to say, "Sanctify yourself, for the Lord has sanctified you." Listen, we're sanctified because he sanctifies us. So set yourself apart from sin as he sets you apart to himself. And this brings us really to the other meaning of Em Kadesh, Yahweh Em Kadeshkim. We often focus on this first part, separation from sin, but I think we fail to relish in our separation unto God. And very quickly, I want to just get your mind pointed in the right direction of what the importance and significance of this name means, of God, the one who sanctifies us. Yes, we have to be separated from sin, but God is also wanting to sanctify us unto himself. Let me explain what that means. It's not just not being able to do certain things. Rules, 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 sin, 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 avoid all these things. The real power of this message comes from the fact that God wants us to be sanctified unto him. He sets us apart to make us holy, to bestow upon us his blessings. Forgiveness, freedom, grace, favor. He wants to grant us access into his presence. And as we stated earlier, in some sense of this word, it's actually participation of the divine nature of God. We actually participate because we are set apart unto him, sanctified unto him. This is the real value of being separated as the people of God. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy or set apart or sanctified nation, a people for God's own possession, so that he may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what that verse doesn't say? A holy nation, so that he may declare wrath and vengeance over you, so you may turn from your wickedness and you remember how terrible you are. He says, so that he may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. That's what being set apart is. Ephesians 2, 18 and 19. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This is what we have available to us as those that are sanctified by him and set apart. Lastly, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How many of you need to dwell on that portion of Scripture? God's divine power has granted to you everything needed for life and godliness. Pastor, I just can't stop sinning. His divine power has granted to you everything pertaining to godliness. But you don't know, I'm just addicted. His divine power has granted to you everything pertaining to godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Amen. You're allowed to shout there, Louis. This is what it means to be sanctified and set apart by Yahweh Em Kadeshkim. Set apart, sanctify yourself, get away from sin, yes. Participate in the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. This is the nature of God that he wants you to know. He is Yahweh who sanctifies you. Why? For your own blessing, your own benefit, and your own good. Couldn't tell you this morning all the many blessings that we have in him. But I know, and I'm thankful that I am sanctified unto him, that I may partake in that divine nature. Here's how it worked in the Old Testament. Wish we had time to talk into the details of all of this, but I'll just give you a scripture you can look up and study if you're interested on your own. Exodus chapter 30, verses 25 through 29. It's one example. But in the Old Testament, some things were sanctified because other things were dirty. This is a picture of us being separate from the world because those people are sinful. Be sanctified, separate yourselves. Some things were sanctified because other things are dirty. They were set apart from them for service unto God. And yet other things were actually spread holiness. Exodus 30, let me read these verses in your hearing. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil. This is talking about the building of a tabernacle with all of its ornaments. A perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all of its utensils. And the lampstand, and all of its utensils. And the altar of incense. And the altar of burnt offering, and all of its utensils. And the laver and its stands. You shall also consecrate, set apart, and kodesh them, that they may be most holy, kodesh, sanctified. Whatever touches them shall be holy. Why do we anoint with oil? So that we are set apart. We do it for two reasons. We see in James, we're told to bring those that are sick before the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, lay hands, they shall be healed. We're also, it's a picture in the Old Testament, God's oil setting apart and sanctifying us for his service. What I want you to see in these verses is that some things were set apart because of fear of contamination. Christians are to be set apart so that we're not contaminated by those things that are polluted in the world. And yet, other things are set apart and sanctified because of the transformation power that lies within. Whatever touches these things shall be holy. This is what God wants us to experience as his believers. Yahweh am Kadeshkim, that we would be holy and set apart, sanctified unto him because the transformation power lies within you. He wants you to experience it and feel it and to know that you are set apart and called with a holy calling as his royal priesthood. We're going to come to a screeching halt, but I want you to dwell on this, that God sanctifies you so that you can be like him. Be blessed, be separate, be holy, be in his presence. I'm going to have Curtis come up and play on the piano. And the ushers are going to come up and we're going to distribute the elements for communion this morning. We take communion to remember what Jesus has done for us, just to tie this all together, that Jesus on the cross bore all of your sins. He was beaten and bruised, his back ripped open. We take of the bread as he instructed his disciples in remembrance of what he has done for us. Remembering the cross and how he hung there. We take of the nectar of the grapevine to remind us of that precious blood of Jesus Christ that washes us as white as snow. This morning as the elements are being passed around, as we go into a time of reflection, I want you to look to Yahweh Am Kadeshkim, the one who sanctifies us because of his Son, Jesus Christ. That we are holy and set apart because he has washed us. We are holy. We have the transformation power within us. The things that we come into contact to in the spiritual realm, we also sanctify and make holy because we are carriers of that cleansing power of Jesus Christ.